Now take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter 1 through 32. And I want to encourage you to set aside any distractions as we read this genealogy. Beginning at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, speak to us through your word. You are glorified when that happens. We admit we need you, and we need you greatly. Father, we pray that you would meet our need and that you would speak, for your servants are listening. Help us to listen. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Family genealogies tell a story. Laurie's family likes to muse over the fact that one of the largest family feuds ever recorded in U.S. history was between her family, the Fleetwoods, and the Alsup family. This was near Ava, Missouri. This feud went on for years before the Civil War, and then the two families faced off in an actual battle that involved quite a few casualties. Now, keep in mind, Laurie's in with the children right now, the nursery. But keep in mind, she may be short, but you might want to think twice before messing with her. Newspapers all over the country covered the Fleetwood-Alsup feud, and it's just one of the events that make up the entire Fleetwood family story or genealogy. It's really interesting, isn't it? But what I find more interesting and exciting, and I believe you will too, is the genealogy in Genesis 5, because it is a family history that relates to all of God's redeemed people. It relates to you. It's your story, and it's mine. Remember God in His curse upon the serpent in Genesis 3:15? He prophesied that two seeds or offsprings would exist in the world. The seed of the serpent, representing all those who ultimately belong to the evil one, and the seed of the woman, representing all those who ultimately belong to God. And it is through her line, her offspring, the seed of the woman, that Jesus Christ would come. This list of names in Genesis chapter 5 is the family line through which Christ came. And it has everything to do with you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This genealogy was originally inspired and written for the sake of God's people, Israel. It was their story too. They needed to see from this early genealogy, which covers all the way from Adam in the garden to Noah in the flood, that as they walked in the wilderness, almost about ready to cross the Jordan into Canaan land, they needed to know and be assured that God is faithfully at work in fulfilling His redemptive purposes and promises for man. Now, last week, we mainly considered the evil line or offspring of Cain. And this week, we have the privilege of concentrating solely on the godly line that came from Adam through Seth. And this is our story. Remember that. It's our heritage of God's goodness and His grace to us in Christ. This is our family story. It's about who we are. And it's about our bright future in Christ. So the story begins first with the creation of man in the garden. That's where our story begins. You talk about a fantastic family history. There it is. It begins in Eden when God created the man and woman in His glorious image. Now read verse 1 with me. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female He created them, and He blessed them. And named them man when they were created. Reach back to Adam and Eve, brothers and sisters, children. Reach back to Adam and Eve, and there you find your roots. That's when your ancestors, Adam and Eve, were created by God, and when they reflected the pure and unstained image of God on earth. Your first parents, and you are perfectly represented by them, were invested with utter dignity by God. And they were exalted far above the rest of the created order as God's image bearers on earth. They walked with God in humble, submissive, and perfect obedience. They were in perfect communion with God. Listen, sin was something foreign to them. That's why there are no recorded feuds at this point in man's history. Just obedience. Just happiness. Just blessedness. Just the wonder of it all as they walked with God and spoke with God and communed with God and worked the garden in the conscious presence of God all the time. And they were in perfect communion with one another as husband and wife. No feuds of any kind. And because no sickness existed, no death existed. And there's something else in this genealogy that alludes to this time in the garden being a time of perfect physical and spiritual health. Even after sin and death entered the picture, there was an extended length of life for all those who lived before the flood of Noah. I think it has something to do with the health that they experienced in the garden. I don't want to press that too far. Some commentators, so we can't be sure why men lived so long at first and why it eventually changed after the flood. Commentators are divided on this. Some commentators suggest that the tree of life was available to Adam and Eve in their pre-fall state. They were never told not to eat of it. And that gracious gift from God played a part in the longevity of life even after the fall. We don't know for sure, but be that as it may, the main point is that our heritage, our story, goes back to the wonder of God's creation and the glorious benefits of Eden. That's where your story begins. Then second, our story continues with the horrible effects of the fall. In his disobedience to God, Adam fell from lofty heights. And the effects of this fall into sin are seen in this genealogy. Look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So first, we're told that Adam was created in the image of God. Now we're told that Adam's son Seth was born in the image of his father Adam. Adam fathered Seth in his own likeness and image, of course, after Adam had suffered the horrible effects of sin. So this would have also been true for Adam's other children, but Seth is in the limelight now because he's in this godly line through which Christ would come. So this means a couple of things. First, even after sin's entrance into the world, men are still born in the image of God. They still bear God's image, even after the entrance of sin into the world. That is, they are still personal beings. They're still moral beings. Men are created in the image of God. They're personal and moral creatures. If that were to stop, men would cease to exist. The image of God in man is effaced because of sin, but it is never erased. But the fact that it's marred and effaced is one of the horrible effects of sin. You recall in chapter 4 from last week that God's grace was extended to Seth, and he had a son. His name was Enosh. And it was in the days of Enosh, at the end of chapter 4, we find out that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that phrase, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, is an Old Testament phrase used to say, to refer to public worship, the public worship of God's people. And so among his people, among God's called out ones, God is restoring that image in them. He's making them come alive to be people as they were originally intended to be. People who are in unity with one another because of their faith. And people who are in worship together, in unity with one another and in worship together. That's one of the horrible results or effects of the fall. But God is, through Christ, more and more restoring that image in us. This is our story. But one of the horrible effects of the fall is also Seth being born about Seth being born in Adam's likeness and image in verse 3 also means that Seth was born with a sinful nature. And this, of course, is our story too. Like Seth, we fell grievously in Adam. We incurred Adam's guilt. Adam's guilt was credited to our account. He represented us. And his sin and guilt was imputed or credited to our accounts. And we inherited his sinful corruption. This is part of our story. It's part of our awful story. It begins in a wondrous Eden being created in the image of God, but then it continues with sin and its horrible effects. This is our story. Adam's plunge into sin and misery was our plunge into sin and misery. Every one of us, when born, was born in the corruption of sin. Babies are not born innocent. And the reason they grow up sinning, the reason we grew up sinning, or we could say to our young people, are growing up sinning against God and against one another. We deceive sometimes. We withdraw when we should be open. All these things have affected us. We think things we shouldn't, and so on. That is because we came into the world with a nature corrupted by sin. And Adam's plunge into sin is also why death reigns over our lives. God had promised in Genesis 2:17, if you disobey me, if you fail to submit to my authority, if you undermine my authority, if you exalt yourself and disobey, you will die. Sin results in death. Now, look at the genealogy. Scan through it with me. Look at this. We'll just scan through it. You see this phrase, and he died. And he died. And he died. Let's begin at verse 4. Regarding Adam, verses 4 and 5. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Thus, verse 14, thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And so on. This is our family story. You are going to die. Your children are going to die. Your grandchildren are going to die. The writer to Hebrews says, it's appointed for you to die. And after this comes judgment. So many people in our culture who are biblically uninformed and without God in the world because of their rejection of Jesus Christ hold to this false belief that death is just a natural part of life. But that is not true. Ask Adam and Eve if death is just a natural part of life. If Adam and Eve were here this morning and you asked them about that, they would put their arms around you and they would say, let me tell you what life was originally like in the garden when death did not exist. And then Adam would draw very close to you and he would say, I perfectly represented you as the first man, and death, and he would hang his head, is the result of my first sin. Don't embrace death. It is not your friend. It is not just a natural part of this life. Adam would say, death is your enemy. Now, Adam lived to a ripe old age of 930 years, young people. Now, that's a lot of birthday candles. He was around for a long time, and I find this extremely fascinating. He was around so long that he could explain much of this anytime someone was tempted to think differently, especially among the people of God, especially in the worship of God. He could tell them, oh, wait a second. Don't get used to this sin stuff. Don't put your arm around it. And don't put your arm around death. Death is our enemy. And he might say something like, you know, if anybody starts talking about this crazy notion of evolution, have them come to me. He was around so long. Look at your genealogy. There's 10 generations there. Adam was alive. Now watch this. When Lamech, Noah's father, was born. Take your finger and start at verse 1 and run your finger all the way through the scriptures down to verse 28. Adam was alive that long to explain that death reigns in our lives because of his first sin. That's amazing. God has a light. He has a witness. It's our story, though. It's our heritage. It begins with God's glorious creation of man in the image of God. It continues with the horrible effects of the fall. But our story is filled, lastly, with bright future hope. If God has a word for His people, it is hopeful. It's bright. And our future is nothing less than excellent. It is nothing less than bright. There's two places in this genealogy where Moses breaks from the normal pattern. And in each of these places, it shows that God is faithfully fulfilling His redemptive purposes and promises for man. He's not going to let this thing stay in the devil's lap. He is going to save a people for Himself, and He is going to bring them safely to Himself, and they are going to live forever together in the renewed world. The first break in the normal pattern concerns Enoch, who is the seventh generation in Adam's genealogy. Look at verse 21 with me. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Okay, it's already broken. The normal pattern is already broken. Why is it here? All Scripture is inspired by God. It's here for our edification. That's why. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and you see the change in the pattern. Instead of saying, and he died, it reads, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Enoch did not die. And I think it would be a mistake to think that Enoch bypassed death and was translated body and soul straight to heaven because his walk of faith with God was so much greater than any other man. I think that's a mistake. Certainly he was a man of faith, just like many of the others listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:5 speaks of Enoch. Listen. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, the next verse in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how Enoch pleased God. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you believe He exists? Do you believe that He rewards those who seek Him? Enoch was translated by God to show everyone with true biblical faith that their futures include being ushered into the very presence of God in heaven. Enoch's mind-boggling translation into heaven can't technically be called a resurrection because he did not die. But the fact that he, and later Elijah, was taken body and soul fills our futures with bright hope. God is concerned about man. Why are you so concerned about man? The Apostle Paul echoes this great hope in light of a future bodily resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as by a man, the first Adam, came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," he's drawing the scriptures totally together from the first Adam to the second Adam. And the effects of that are going to go into all eternity. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Later in the same chapter, he says, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall put on immortality. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Now, which is more mind-boggling? Enoch's translation into heaven or a future bodily resurrection for all who believe in Jesus Christ? Which one is more mind-boggling? Neither. Enoch shows that the trusting in Jesus Christ reaps life over death. You see, Enoch believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus in the shadows. He didn't have all the information that you and I had. He didn't even know His name. But he believed that God would provide him, and he was saved by faith in that belief. He believed in God's gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. That God's conquering hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come through the seed of the woman and conquer sin, death, and hell, and do for him what he could never do in a million years for himself. Live 800 years, 900, 5,000, won't work. Only God's man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can save the soul. And only by believing in Him will all these wonderful things happen for our future. That's why this is our story. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's one more place where Moses breaks from the normal pattern in the genealogy, and that is in the life of Noah. Beginning at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Lamech named his son Noah because Noah means rest. Is there anybody here today who would like to experience the kind of rest that Adam and Eve experienced? Is there anybody here who would like to experience the kind of lack of worry and freedom that we will enjoy for all eternity? Lamech named his son Noah. Noah means rest. And by naming him this, Lamech shows his understanding and faith in the covenant promises of God. You see, here is a marvel. Lamech longed for his son Noah to be the one to bring relief from sin's curse that made everything so painful and toilsome. He believed the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 so deeply, he believed his son would be the one to fulfill it. And he longed for his son to be the one to fulfill it. But this man had great spiritual insight because he understood that relief and pardon from sin by God results not only in the saving of the soul, it results from a future promised relief from the full extent of sin's curse. The ground will no longer be cursed. Nothing will be cursed. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary saved your soul completely and mine and gave us the guarantee of a world that is set free with the children of God. Noah was not the promised Savior, but he pictured the work of the promised Savior, didn't he? And the deliverance that Christ would bring from the judgment of sin. He pictured the rest that Christ would win for his people. So this genealogy has bright hope, and it's all about you, and it's all about Jesus. Now, the next time somebody asks you about your family history, tell them you may have some whoppers in your family history, but let me tell you about some of mine. My family history includes a man named Enoch who never died. And it includes a man named Noah who was set sail by God and delivered from the universal judgment of sin in his day. God is in the saving business, and he is faithful. He is working. Even today, he's working. He is at work. This is truly your story. Because through faith, through trusting, you are in the ark of Jesus today. You were buoyed up by the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for you. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. Think of the cross. When Jesus died, because he bore all your ugly sin and shame, you died. When he rose again, he rose. You rose to new life too. And now death has no more sting upon our lives. It does not have any more reign upon our lives. There's three imputations in Scripture. And my brother blessed me so much this past week in my visitation with him and speaking of this. I wanted to mention it because we've already mentioned one. There's three imputations. The first one is Adam's sin imputed or credited to our accounts. And then the other two are glorious. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, your sin was transferred to him. And his righteousness was transferred to you. You stand free, not only in the sense that, oh yeah, he doesn't hold all these against me. You're free in the sense that he considers you as one who has done it all right. You bear the cloak of his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I just want to mention that, isn't that kind of wonderful that Lamech longed for his son Noah to bring the rest to mankind from sin's curse? Well, Jesus has done that. Young people, listen. Jesus has done it. He has brought us rest, and in him we are now at peace with God. But young people, children, listen to me. Your parents are longing for you to trust solely in Jesus Christ. They are longing for you to verbalize your trust in Jesus Christ. When you verbalize your faith in Jesus Christ, you're telling them that you're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in something that is already finished and done. And that you truly are set sail by God. You are in His ark. Your parents are longing for you to grow in your love for God and to have that love reflected in your relationships. In your relationships with your mom and dad. In your relationships at home. In your relationships at school. Listen, as we go throughout this genealogy, we're talking about men who trusted in Christ. That's where their hope was. And it made a difference in how they lived their life in an increasingly wicked world. We too live in dark days. And spiritual things in many areas are going by the wayside. Your parents are longing for you to love God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind and your strength. Listen, young people, don't embrace sin. It cannot be your companion. You will sin. You do sin. But you don't have to like it. And don't embrace death. It is not your friend. God is faithful. He has conquered death. You don't have to do it. It's already done. And all praise to God for His steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. May it be sealed to our hearts. May our young people, and may we, submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be found in Him only. I pray, Lord, that we might be assured today through this genealogy that You have not given up on man and that this is our story. And by grace we are saved. And I just thank You, Lord, that the assurance that You give us, we need it. We all do. And we commit our children, our covenant young people and children into Your hands, praying, O God, for Your continued work, that they might show themselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.